As we think about our veterans today, as we honor our veterans, I believe that one of the greatest needs in really the whole nation, not just among veterans or soldiers, but the greatest need of people today is hope. Hope. And I believe that this is a song about hope. It is, and we're going to break it down, and we're going to look at the different verses and everything. Now, it's interesting. So I did some research on this. I didn't know anything about, other than the lyrics of the song. I didn't know about the songwriter, when it was written, any of the background of it. So I did some research on it, and it's actually a guy by the name of Robin Mark is the writer of this. He's a singer, a Christian singer, songwriter. He's a worship leader, and he is from Belfast, Northern Ireland. And he wrote this song, Days of Elijah, way back 25 years ago in 1994. And since then, he's had quite a few people that have asked him questions about this song, an explanation of the roots and the meaning of the words and the themes that are contained in this song. And he says, his own words are that this song is primarily and generally a message about hope. That's what it's about. And it talks about and it explores themes like what. Basically, he says when he was growing up, as a young boy through high school, he used to attend a lot of small churches and meetings, and somehow he became fascinated and interested about the stories and the people in the Old Testament and how those people and those events and everything that took place in the Old Testament were, you know, whether it's their actions or, but they were types. They were examples. They were shadows is what he was being taught as he was growing up. Real people, real events, real things that happened, but they were types and shadows, examples of Christ, of the church. And that got stuck in his head as he was growing up. And though, again, they were real people, actual historical people. When you talk about Elijah, when you talk about Moses, when you talk about Ezekiel, all factual historical events that took place and people, and they all lived in the old covenant days. And their actions and their character, though, the things they did, the things they said, how God used them can be used to teach and represent the character of God under the new covenant that we are under as Christians today. And actually, Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he's explaining in the first part of that chapter all these things that happened to the Israelites and to different people in the Old Testament. And in verse 11, he says, these things in the Old Covenant that you read about, that you've been taught since you were a little kid, all these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Now, if Paul and all of them were living at the end of the age, you know, we're living even closer to the end of the age. And so these are all these things in the Old Testament. We don't do away with it. We still have to read it. We should desire to read it because in it contains examples for us to learn from about God and how to live as believers today. And people call this typology analysis of the scriptures, types. And so first, Robin Mark, the writer of this song, Days of Elijah, he says that this song came to him when he was watching a television show called the Review of the Year at the end of 1994. He was watching this show on TV, and that was the year, 1994 was the year that the Rwandan Civil War tragedy killed, where people had lost their lives in that basically civil war, that genocide. Over a million people were massacred in that war. And also at this time, especially for him living in Northern Ireland, was the time of the first ceasefires in Northern Ireland. You remember all the stuff that used to go on, you know, in Northern Ireland with back and forth up there. And then So on this TV review, there had all kinds of stories. There were silly type stories, and there was happy stories and serious stories. And then there was devastating stories like the Rwandan genocide. And as he watched this show, as he watched this program unfold and all these stories, and especially the horrible, devastating ones, he began to kind of despair. He found himself despairing about the state of the world. And a lot of people, I think, feel like that today. They watch the news, they look at the internet, they see what's going on in the world today, they see what's going on in our own government. All the fighting, all of the hostility, all the division, all the bloodshed that's being around the world, and you can get into a emotional feeling of despair. Like, what is going on? How is it gonna get better? And that's how he was feeling back in the end of 1994, 25 years ago. And so he began praying. How many of you know that's always a good idea? When you start to feel despair, when you start to feel depressed, take it to the Lord. And so he went to the Lord, he began praying, he began asking God, are you really in control of the sordid days that we're living in? Do you really have your hand? All this stuff that's going on. And he says, Robin Mark, he says that he felt in his spirit that God replied to his prayer by saying that yes, he was very much in control, and that the days that they were living in were special times. Now listen, this is something that he felt God was impressing upon him back in 1994. And I feel like it's the same thing God is saying to us today. He felt like God was telling him, yes, I'm in control, but the days that you're living in are special times that are going to require Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's going to require Christians to walk in integrity, in honor, in truth, and to stand up for him. These are the days he felt like God was telling him, these are those types of days. You're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to be bold and take a stand for God, just like Elijah did, is how he was feeling. I need to take a stand just like Elijah did when Elijah confronted Jezebel, the prophets of Baal, right? And so that's where the first line of the song comes. You know, these are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. I think that's on the next slide. Now, Elijah's story, you can go to 1 Kings and you can read it. Primarily, the story of Baal and the confrontation on Mount Carmel is in chapters 18 and 19 of 1 Kings. And as you read that, you see how Elijah, he comes to feel isolated, alone. And he starts to feel like he's the only one in his culture that is serving God, that can hear God, that is doing anything for God. And let me just tell you, the enemy wants you to feel isolated. The enemy wants you to feel like you are all alone, you're the only one, you know, no one else is doing anything. But that's the enemy tries to get you off by yourself. Isolate. That's a dangerous place to be. That's not, as believers, we are not meant to live this life alone. And so that's why we're told in Hebrews to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but encourage one another. See, Elijah needed encouragement at a certain point in his ministry. And God told him, God came to Elijah and told him to stand up and speak for him. Declare the word of the Lord to his culture, to the people that he had influence with. So that was the first line. Now, we also need to be a holy and just people. And that was the reference in the days of Moses, righteousness being restored, right? These are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. That means righteousness and right living is important, all right, in our attitudes, and how we conduct ourselves at work, at home, at school, you know, wherever it is, it's important. He tells us it's important. Now, we know that we're also under grace, right? We're not under law. But the righteousness that comes by faith cannot be a less righteousness than was required in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. It is a heightened righteousness and holiness that only comes from God. That's why we receive, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the righteousness that God is looking for. And so, Moses, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the law directly from God. And Jesus told us in Matthew 5, verse 20, he told us this, that the righteousness, he says to his followers, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, these were zealous people to keep the law, on the outward at least, to keep all the, do all the things that were required in the law. And Jesus, though, do you know that Jesus is still after righteousness? Amen. That he is still, God is still after people with servants' hearts. And of course, he's after people who have a desire to live holy lives for him. That's why we have, who's living inside us? Who are we empowered by? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is inside us. And we're told in the New Testament that the grace of God enables us to live righteously. It's the grace of God is not so you can get saved and then do whatever you want to do. It's to live righteously, to live holy. And that's what the expectation is. And actually, he enables us to live holy and righteous lives. And so, and then it goes on to the next line, and it says, though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword. How many of you know that we are living in days of great trial? Of days of famine, days of darkness, and days of war and the sword, right? That's the times we're living in. And thousands of people die every single day from starvation. They die from malnutrition. They die from war. And you know where the most dangerous place to be for an American is? In the womb of his or her mother. 1 in 4 will be murdered through the darkness of abortion. We live in dark days. We live in dark days. And in the midst of all this stuff going on in the world today, we're told, we're called upon to make a declaration of what we believe as believers, as Christians, what we believe and who we believe in. We're called to now, when it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. We are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, who originally said that? John the Baptist, right? And he was announcing the first coming of Jesus Christ. And as the church, we are to be announcing the second coming of Jesus Christ. To tell people, get your life right. Get in faith. Receive Jesus Christ because he's coming back. And when he comes back, you don't want to be caught not in Christ when he returns. And so we warn people. We warn people. Just like John the Baptist did. We're warning people. Oh. And the second verse refers to the restoration of unity in the body of Christ. We need unity. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17, verse 21. He says, I pray that they, meaning his followers, his church, will all be one, just as you, he's talking to the Father, God, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Unity shows this world that is so in disunity. When the church is in disunity, what witness are we having to the world? We need to be unified as a church. We need to have the same purpose. We have to have speaking, and if we're speaking this word, we'll be unified. It's when we start speaking our own opinions and our own ideas about things, we get disunified. We got to stick to this, to God's word, and stay unified. And in the song, that's where it talks about Ezekiel's vision of dry bones. It's a prophetic vision of the valley of dry bones, right? Becoming flesh. That's the next slide. Becoming flesh and being knit together. Now, a lot of people have had different interpretations when you get to that story in the Bible, but one of it is a united church. Jews and Gentiles coming together under Christ in unity, rising up in unity, rising up in purpose, and that is powerful when that happens. There is power in that when that happens. Think about if every church in the United States or around the world was preaching Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the healer, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the soon returning King. Unified around that. Unified in preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. So the next verse or the next line is talking about the restoration of praise and worship in the church. And that's represented by the line that says, "These are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise." Now, there's a kind of a teaching out there. It's called restoration theology. Basically, it's just describing... It describes the restoration of certain attributes to the church, right? So you have back in the Reformation, in the time of Luther, right, the restoration of faith alone, that it's not faith plus works that saves you. It's faith in Jesus and what he did is what saves you. So you have that restoration. Then beginning around the late 1800s, you had the restoration of the Holy Spirit coming back into the church and the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the teaching that came out of that. So God is restoring truths that were there in the first century church, but gradually over the centuries, over the millennia, got lost, got ignored, got kind of just pushed down. And God is restoring that truth in these days. And in this verse where it talks about building a temple of praise is talking about the restoration of true praise and worship in the church. And so David, King David, he didn't get to build the actual structural temple, right? That was left for his son Solomon to do, to actually build the temple. But David was used by God to introduce a revised form of worship, of praise, of thanksgiving, into the little tent that David would meet in which he pitched this little tent around the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And so, and then eventually that same worship was carried into Solomon's temple that he built. So this worship, now when you look at the worship, or you look at the Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness, you know, with the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, it was a little bit different from the worship that David was introducing into Israel at that time, because David was introducing a type of worship where you could come into God's presence and worship him openly. In Moses' time, it was one man that could go into the Holy of Holies, the high priest, and that only once a year, on the Day of Atonement. And so David's little tent, it was a picture of how Christ would enable us to come right into God's presence through his sacrifice and worship openly there in his presence. Now, if you search through the book of Amos, I don't know how many of you have read the book of Amos lately, but it's a good book. But in chapter 9, you're going to find the prophetic reference to the rebuilding of David's tabernacle. In Amos 9, 11 and 12, it says, "After this, I will return." This is God speaking. "I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things." And then in Acts 15, they actually quote this verse, these two verses from Amos. In Acts 15, there's a council of Jerusalem, and they're meeting together in this council to determine whether or not Gentiles, right, that's basically everybody in here, whether we should be allowed to come into the church, or how we would be allowed to come into the church. And, you know, and they decided we don't have to come in through all the legal requirements that the Jews had at that time, Jewish law. And it's also accepted that this restoration refers to praise and worship. A lot of theologians, a lot of Bible teachers teach that. Now, there is a physical temple. That was Solomon's temple. Now, David's temple, David's tabernacle, was a little tent. Now, each of us, you and I, all of us here, we're little tents. We're little tabernacles. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are actually just like in the wilderness, we are movable temples, tabernacles. We take the presence of God everywhere that we go. This is not the temple. All of us together are the temple. Individually, if you're a believer, you're the temple. And you get to take the presence of God everywhere that you go. To your work, to your family. When you gather together for Thanksgiving, the presence of God will be there because you are there. And you have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence within you. Now that should blow your mind. If you just think about that, just dwell on that thought for a second, that the creator of the universe, God Almighty, his Holy Spirit actually lives inside you. That is amazing. And if that's true, and we recognize that, how does it change how we live? And what we're capable of through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it could kind of sound complicated, but if you just understand that the line, and I think the next slide goes back to that line, right, about rebuilding the temple of praise. He said, this is the writer, the songwriter, says, don't complicate this, trying to come up with all these weird explanations of what he was trying to say is, about praise and worship, that being, that God is going to restore how he wants praise and worship to be done. It's like the song is a prophetic voice. It's a prophecy about what God wants to see in his church, in believers, okay? And just like David did, David was uninhibited. It got him in trouble with his wife. He was so uninhibited in how he worshiped and how he twirled around and danced before the Lord. But he wasn't going to allow even his wife to damper his enthusiasm and his passion to worship the Lord. You know, I'm watching that video, and probably 99% of the people of the young men in that video, they're, you know, next time we do that song, I don't know if we're going to do the movement or not. That would be pretty cool. But you had some that just, you know, I don't know if they were Presbyterians or I don't know what Baptists. I don't know what they were, but I don't know how you could just stand there. I couldn't stand there and just stand there. And I mean, some of them weren't even singing. They're just, I don't know what, because they were there. That's a start at least. But man, we should not be inhibited. I mean, just watching that, you don't have to be inhibited in your worship. You know, God wants worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Finally, the last line says, these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in your world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Now, these are the days of the harvest. What is the purpose of every Christian, of every church? What is the ultimate purpose? To bring glory to God. But what does he tell us to do? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Disciple the nations. That's our purpose. To tell people about Jesus. And when they give their lives to Jesus, then we're to disciple them. Help them grow in their faith. And teach them what it means to live for Christ. So that then they can go out and share the gospel with somebody. They get saved. And then they can help them grow and be discipled and teach them. And it just, the process keeps repeating. That's how all of us are here. Somebody share the gospel with us. Then we either were discipled at home by our parents, or we came to a church where our Sunday school teachers discipled us, or the pastor or somebody discipled us into what it means to be a Christian now. And now our job is to go out and find someone else that needs to hear the gospel. Preach the gospel, tell them about what Jesus has done for us, then they give their lives to Jesus Christ, and we say, you know what, you need to come to Pebble Creek because you're going to be taught the word, and you're going to be able to put strong foundations down so you can grow in this new faith of yours. right? But I'm just kidding. It's not just about Pebble Creek. But people need to, I always say this, my biggest mistake after getting saved was not finding a church, not having a fellowship that I came to. And I just had this up and down for 10 years, up and down, struggle and victory, and then struggle. When we moved here, started coming, not just, once a month or twice a month, but coming as much as possible. Right? When the doors were open, we were here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, all the different events that helped build those roots that David talks about. It's persistence. It's being faithful in your giving. It's being faithful in your attendance. It's being faithful in what God's called you to do with the gifts that he's given you. That's how you get to where God wants you to be. God does have a plan for everybody in here, and he's given you gifts, and he's given you talents that he wants you to use for his glory in his church. And if you want to get to where God wants you to be, you got to be faithful. It doesn't just happen. We have to exhibit faithfulness and just keep pressing forward. And so, that's what we're called to do. The fields are as white in your world. That's from the Old King James Version. And it just means the world is ripe for harvest, but there has to be laborers that go into this field of the world. That's why we support missionaries, because they're going out into the world, into these fields, and they're finding people that are ripe to receive Jesus Christ. And then, these are the themes. This is simple. I think too many times we try to complicate things and try to find ulterior motives in songs, and we try to find, what did he really mean? Well, here, I just read things that this guy wrote about what he meant. It's kind of like in high school, you'd have a course in English, and you'd have to read Shakespeare or something, and then, or Edgar Allan Poe, and then the teacher would try to tell you 100 different things of what it really means. When I think Edgar Allan Poe just he saw a raven outside his door rapping on his window, and he wrote a poem about it. Sometimes we try to look at, I know it says this, but people do that with the Bible. Well, I know it says this, but I'm going to make it mean what I want it to mean, or it can't really mean that, because then I'd have to change how I live. And so these are the themes. Declaration. That's the first verse. Elijah, right? Declaring the word of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Be like Elijah. Declaring the word of the Lord. We're to be like Moses. Moses received the righteousness of God in the form of the Ten Commandments. Now we have the Holy Spirit teaching us how to be holy, living inside us. We're to be like Moses, trying to walk according to how the Holy Spirit wants us to walk, not according to how the flesh wants us to walk. We're to be like Ezekiel, right? And his vision of the dry bones and them coming together. Unity. Right, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. Live in the unity of the faith with brothers and sisters, and show love and respect to everybody that we come into contact with, and help build unity. Don't sow disunity in the body of believers. And then be like David and just be uninhibited in our worship. Those are those are good themes. Those are good things for the church to rally around and to focus on. Declaring the word of the Lord, living righteous lives and holy lives, walking in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ, and then worshiping God with everything that we have. That is a good message. And that's why I love this song, because it's a good song, because it's simple, yet in some ways it is a little bit complex, but So Robin Mark, the guy that wrote this song, he just chose to express these thoughts by just referring to the characters that he felt in the Old Testament represented these virtues. And in essence, it's a song of hope for the church and the world in the time that we live in. It's a song of hope. It's a song of this is what we could be when we completely give our lives to Jesus. When a church completely just says, you know what, I know we got all these different ideas of what we should be doing, but what do you want us to do, Lord? What do you want us to do, Lord? And then we get to the chorus, and that's the ultimate declaration of hope, because it's all about the return of Christ. And it's he paraphrased, when he put this chorus, you know, "Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill, salvation comes." He went and he took things from the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, other places in the New Testament. He put it all together to talk about that Jesus is coming back soon. And this is the year of Jubilee. Now, theologians and Bible commentators believe that Israel, in their whole existence, never really properly celebrated the 50th year of Jubilee. They always did something that they just never really properly celebrated it. But it's only going to be properly celebrated when Christ returns during the millennium. That the Jubilee will be really celebrated accurately during when Christ is ruling during the 1,000-year reign. And now that's true. I believe that. But I also think that a Jubilee is an appropriate description of what happens when Jesus Christ comes to live in your life or anybody's life. Because when Jesus Christ, when you receive Jesus, all your debts are canceled. All of your sins are canceled. And you are set free. That is a Jubilee, I believe. Just like we each have the opportunity to experience our own Pentecost and be baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we receive Jesus, we receive a Jubilee, where all our debts are forgiven and we're set free. Amen. Now, Robin Mark, he says that these were the thoughts that were going on in his head when he came to church on a Sunday in 1994. He was thinking about a lot of these different thoughts. And remember, he was a worship leader, right? Different things at his church. Now, he went to a church that had two services in the morning, okay? And the pastor, his pastor at the time, he spoke during the first service. His theme was the Valley of Dry Bones, the Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. In the first service, that was the message, revolved around that. And he says he just felt inspired by that message. Now, this was really interesting. This was really kind of neat and shows you how God is really amazing sometimes. So he's motivated. He feels inspired from this. And so from the end of the first service to the beginning of the next service was about half an hour time period. And what he did was he went down to the kitchen in the church, and in those 30 minutes, he wrote the words and the chords to Days of Elijah. And then in the second service, they sang it. Now, how do you express the sense that, hey, these might be days not of failure, not of surrender, but of being resilient, of declaring the word of the Lord, even being arrogant, having an arrogant trust and hope like Elijah did? How do you express that? Right, that these are not days of God just kind of just stepping back and stepping away from this world, and it's allowing the world and the church just to kind of roll on uncontrolled, you know, just doing its own thing towards eternity. But these are days. How do you express that? These are days when God is calling on His body of the church to take a stand, to make a stand in these days, to offer right praise and worship to God, to declare that He's in control. Well, I think you might say something like, these are the days like Elijah, or these are days like David. And he used, you know, he used word pictures and biblical characters to express that. And, but it, you know, a lot of hymn writers have done the same thing through the centuries. They've taken characters and situations from the Old Testament, and they've written hymns around it. You know, and David himself did the same thing in the things that he wrote in Psalms. And so Robin Mark, he presented this song to the church that day, and he had a short explanation about what it was about, and then they sang it as their worship. And I guess the rest, as they say, is history. But as far, this is what he said. As far as he was concerned, that day, that song was for his congregation on that day at that time. He wasn't thinking about anything other than, hey, God is kind of downloading this into me. I'm going to write it and write the chords and we're going to sing it. It was for his people, his congregation. Now, God obviously had other ideas. And now, I mean, that song is sung all around the world, pretty much, now. And, you know, that song is a song which explores some of the themes that are indications, they're signs that Christ is returning soon. Or about the time in the church when he does return. I'm praying, I know a lot of you have been praying for revival to come. These are signs of that revival coming. Okay, when we see these signs in the church, this revival, I mean, you think about the spirit and power of Elijah, signs and wonders returning to the church, being manifested in church services, the restoration of the church to walking in righteousness, in holiness, the restoration of praise and worship, and then the restoration of true unity around the Spirit of God in the church under the leadership, under the headship of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we're praying for, right? You know, and for again, for Robin Mark, he only claims to know what he wrote, okay? And he says he just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit. And he thinks, well, you know what? Perhaps this was God's way. His desire to say something more than what he intended to say. God can do that sometimes. Take something that we say, that we, you know, that we intend one thing, but God has something much more planned for it. You might have something planned for your life, and God's got something much better planned, I guarantee it. We just have to trust him. And it's unusual. It's an unusual song. It's not like a lot of songs that we sing, you know. But all of these restored things that it talks about, justice and righteousness and integrity and unity and praise and worship, man, would that be revival? If we started seeing those things expressed more and more in the church and in this nation, justice, righteousness, integrity, truth, honor, unity, praise and worship. That's why I love seeing that. I'm sure the atheists don't like seeing that. All right, where's the separation of church and state? These are soldiers. They're not supposed to be singing about this stuff. But they are. So I hope this was helped you understand a little bit more. That this the songs we sing, it's not just Days of Elijah. You can do this with probably any song that we sing. But I hope next time we sing it, now you have a little bit different perspective about what it means and the motivation behind it. And yeah, it can be a little bit complex, but he says, the Robin Mark, he states emphatically that he wasn't trying to be complicated when he wrote this song. And he's written a lot of other, I don't know, he has albums out. He's written a lot of, I mean, they're not as popular as Days of Elijah, but other simple hymns and songs covering all types of themes. But obviously this song, Days of Elijah, has been used particularly by God in the ministry of praise and worship. And the themes and the pictures that it uses, it's just people can understand it. They can grasp hold of it and understand what he was trying to communicate. So in closing, I'm going to ask Sandy to come up. I started talking, you know, this is, when we talk about hope and we talk about praise and worship and all these other themes, and you know, this is Veterans Day. And we want to honor our veterans and pray for them. I mean, pray for our military. Pray for our soldiers. There's an attack, you know, on families, and so much strain when you're in the military and you're being deployed and going this place and that place. need to be praying for families and marriages and kids. But every year we do a special presentation of the veterans that have attended Pebble Creek in the past and present. And so Sandy, every year, graciously puts together a piano accompaniment for it. So we're going to watch this presentation and listen to Sandy play in honor of our veterans.